So feel free to bless them abundantly above and beyond anything they could ask or think. That'd be great. And if somebody could flip those lights into the on position above, that'd be great, because then I could actually read my Bible. There you go. Thank you. Yeah. Why don't you grab your Bible, open it up, and turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and let's stand together. Proverbs chapter 3. Wait a minute. We're supposed to read from Psalms, aren't we? Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 12, which I'm sure verse 12 is one of your favorite verses. Look at it before we get to it. It says, "Whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." Isn't that one of your favorite verses? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens or corrects. Let's work our way down to that. Starting at verse 3, let's read out loud together from verse 3 all the way down to verse 12. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son in whom He delights." I hope that becomes one of your favorite passages, even the last verse, because God loves you and I enough to never let us continue on in wayward paths, right? You know, how many of us could say tonight, "He found me when I was wandering"? Even after I came to Him, He found me when I was wandering, and He didn't let me just keep on going. He loved me enough to chasten me and bring me back. Chasten does not mean beat the daylights out of. It doesn't. Its root form, it means to tutor us. God catches you, and if it requires some sort of painful instruction, He'll do that too. But He loves you enough to teach you one-on-one and steer you back to where you belong. How many of you would wave your hand and say, "I'm glad He's never stopped doing that"? Me too. Go ahead and have a seat, please. And now turn to Matthew chapter 7. You know, where the Bible says that we're to make a joyful noise. There's not much that sounds much more joyful to me than that whistle that Ross was playing. I love the tone. I know it can be a little piercing. Yeah, good job, Ross. And also, that hubcap that you were playing, that was good too. I like that. What do you call it? Baron. And both Irish, you'll see that tomorrow morning too, both of those things. And how many of you are planning on being back here at one of the services tomorrow morning as well to hear the band? Please do come. Invest another hour and 20 minutes tomorrow morning. You might need more than that as far as your parking goes, but please be with us at one of those. I would suggest one of the either the earlier or the later service, because I would imagine the second service will be, as typical, pretty packed. So but all of them are growing, but pick one of those and be with us. All right. There's the hubcap right there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Did you say 57:4? Yeah. Okay. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Listen to this. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. We don't always do this. I remember when we were going through the Gospel of John, it took us a lot longer than maybe it could have if we didn't spend so much time comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke and all the chronological, trying to piece together the chronological order and all that. But from time to time, I think it's very, very beneficial and obviously insightful to look at what the other gospel writers recorded when they heard the same thing. Now, I've said to you a number of times that just because you read one particular passage in Matthew at a different place, even what appears to be a different place chronologically in another gospel, that doesn't mean that somebody got it wrong. Jesus would have repeated himself probably many, many times. The things that he would have said several times, at least, to his disciples, because they were just like you and I. What's that? Forgetful. They needed to hear it again and again. So in Luke chapter 11, whether it's around the same time or not, we don't know. But Jesus says there, and it's a really interesting passage because it starts with his disciples saying, hey, teach us to pray. And then he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And then in verse 5, he says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give to you. I say to you, Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Now, as Luke records it, he adds a little something. Something else that either Matthew forgot, that Luke remembered, or something that was said at a different time. He adds a third element. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, as we look at these verses tonight in Matthew and then comparing the other ones too, it is so obvious to us, Lord, the message you're trying to get across to us. You're eager to bless your people. You're willing, Lord, to bless us, to hear us. You monitor us, Lord, as we ask, as we seek, as we knock. You draw us even to those places where that hunger and passion of our heart brings us to your door again, asking for the bread that we need, the food that we need to be nourished. Tonight, Lord, we need that as well, and we ask you, Lord, to teach us, to feed us by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Go on back to Matthew, and we'll probably bounce off of Luke again in just a little bit. But you notice in Matthew 7, Jesus gives a commandment. Ask, seek, knock. He gives a promise. It's such a powerful promise. He says, everyone who asks receives. Those who seek, they find. Those who knock, the door is open. A powerful promise right there. After he's given us the command to ask, seek, and knock, he said, here's your promise. If you ask and you seek and you knock, and we're going to see it's in a certain way, then you will receive a great promise. And then there's that picture of a comparison between us that he identifies as evil people, which basically means what? That we're all sinners. Maybe you still haven't warmed up to that tag, that title, but we're still people who mess up. A friend of mine used to say, ding up all the time. However, whichever way you want to look at it, we don't hit the mark. We don't perform perfectly. And the Bible calls that sin when we miss the mark. And you know, whichever way you look at this, here's Jesus making this comparison between evil fathers who know how to bless their kids, sinners who know how to be good to their children, and that wonderful phrase where Jesus said, if you're good to your kids, even though you're sinners and you're evil, how much more? How much more will your Father give good things to you? And then in Luke, he identifies either those good things or at least one of those good things, the Holy Spirit. How eager is God to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want you to keep sight of that. tonight. What we're talking about is not losing your hunger for God. I think it's interesting throughout the message on the mountain that Jesus keeps going back to, don't you love this? Food. Food keeps coming up. Those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He even talks about seasoning, salt, for your food. A couple of times through the whole passage and over through Jesus' ministry, he talks about food. He uses food as an illustration, as an example. And here he is again talking about hungry children coming to their fathers and how much more our Heavenly Father is ready to feed His hungry kids. And here's the main thing I want you to get tonight. Stay hungry for God. Don't spoil your hunger, your appetite for God with other things. Now, some people have noticed that in Matthew 7, here in verse 7, that there's a progression from asking to seeking to knocking. It starts with that verbal, Lord, can I please have? It moves on to some kind of a pursuit where you're seeking it, and then there you stand before a particular door, knocking and knocking and knocking. There's something behind the language here in the Greek, and it's a tense. I don't know a whole lot about Greek, so I called my Greek expert friend yesterday afternoon, Justin Alfred. And I said, Justin, can you tell me if this is one of those places where the Greek verb behind it is what's called a perfect something? What it basically boils down to is this, that the verb behind that, an imperative, a present imperative, and it means this, that the verb behind that place where it says ask and seek and knock really can be translated like this, ask and don't stop asking. Seek and don't stop seeking. Knock and don't ever stop knocking. Because those who keep asking, this is great, they keep receiving. It doesn't say they eventually will receive. Those who keep asking keep receiving. Those who keep seeking keep finding. Those who keep knocking, those doors keep opening for us. That's a powerful promise. And, you know, I wish that we had a way grammatically of making that make sense. And maybe it does, just to translate it most accurately. Ask and keep on asking. But would you jot that down in the margin of your Bible so next time you come to this, either in Matthew or in Luke, it hits you again. Jesus said, don't stop asking. There's another parable, just jot down the reference. It's in Luke 18, where Jesus again told his disciples, he said, let me give you a picture. It says he told them a parable so that they would always ask and never stop asking. So that they would always pray and not faint, never get tired of praying. And he tells this story about a bad judge, a wicked judge, who has this one woman who keeps, you know, begging before his bench, so to speak. And he said, man, just to get this woman off my back, I'm going to give her what she's asking for. And Jesus said, your Father in heaven is not like a wicked judge. Get that. Your Father in heaven is not a wicked judge. He's not reluctant to bless you. Your Father in heaven wants to hear from you. He wants to hear you ask. Your Father in heaven wants to see you seeking, pursuing Him. He wants to hear the rap of your knuckles on that door as it matches the passion of your heart, the hunger of your heart for Him and for the things of His kingdom. The Christian never, ever gets to the place. Now, I want you to understand what I mean by this. Never gets to the place in this life where we have, or should ever think that we have, arrived. Oh, I got saved, I'm there. No. You may be there in terms of your salvation is a finished deal, and you've received that salvation, and you're secure in Christ, yeah. But that idea that I'm saved, now I've made it, I've arrived, no. I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm baptized in the Spirit, I've arrived, no. I've got a Christian job now. I'm a pastor. I'm a secretary. I'm an assistant pastor. I've arrived, I'm there. No. I'm a traveling Christian musician. I'm a conference speaker. I've arrived. And though people may look at you as if you've arrived, you haven't arrived. A Christian in this life should never, ever come to the place where they look at themselves as having arrived. The one thing I love about the music we're going to hear tomorrow and so much of the rest of it that's coming at us at this time is that there's a passion for God in it. There's not this sense of, oh, I've got everything I need from God, and I'm just so fat and sassy. I'm just so satisfied, I don't need another thing. But there's that passion and that hunger. And his songs that I've been hearing the last 2-3 weeks from Rob and Mark have that sense of an uncompleted journey about them. That heart that is set, that hunger for God, that passion that says, God, bring me closer. God, I want more. Not more stuff, but God, I want more of you. I really believe that true believers are always hungry. Always hungry for God. True believers are always driven with a passion for God. David had that kind of passion. David had his problems too, didn't he? We've got records, detailed records of David's problems. How would you like detailed records of your problems recorded in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Book of Psalms? How would you like people to look in on the details, the nitty-gritty details of your life? Oh, no. But David's problems are all recorded there. But David, along with his problems, there is the record of that passion that he had. One thing, he said, God, one thing I desire, and that will I seek after. That was David's driving passion. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul states his driving passion. He says, one thing I do now. He gives you the list of all he used to be, and he said, that means nothing to me. And he's pretty graphic about how nothing all that meant to him. He said, it's not just garbage, it's not just trash. He said, to me, it's dung. That's about as nice as he could put it. He said, all of my past and my pedigree means nothing to me. He said, this one thing I do, I press on to know him more. He had that same passion for God that David had. He certainly, and he admits it, he certainly was not a perfect man, but he had that driving passion. What is the driving passion of your life? What is the preoccupation of your life? And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Asking and seeking and knocking and setting our hearts on the things of the kingdom. What's your driving passion? I mean, in California, it seems like our driving passion is our driving, because we do so much of that. We're even identified by our passion for driving. I'm not sure, but it wouldn't surprise me to find out that the first drive-in restaurant was probably right here in California. The first drive-in church was right here in California. You didn't even have to get out of your beloved car to go to church. And this was back, what, in the 60s or so that Robert Shuler opened up the first drive-in church in a drive-in, preaching from the top of the projection building there. And I think, you know, we've kind of become defined by all those things about our culture here in Southern California. We have drive-through banks now. I'm not sure if there's been any drive-through shootings, but there's drive-by shootings. There's high-speed chases. We're known by our freeways and our cars and our thoroughfares and all that. But I know a lot of people, too, that it seems like their passion, literally, no joking, all kidding aside, really is their car. You see them out there bowing before their car as often as they can, just pampering their kind of keep it running well and keep it clean, but don't live for your Buick or your Toyota or your Mercedes or your Beamer. I don't have any problem with anybody having any of those cars. Give me a ride in it once in a while. If you got one of those really, if you've got a Hummer, I'd love to go for a ride in your Hummer sometime. But don't have a love affair with your Hummer. Don't fall in love with your Hummer. Does anybody have a Hummer? I'd love to go for a ride after the service. That would be a blast. I know it's not practical, but two of my four kids have a passion someday to have a Hummer. But Jesus here is saying, let the driving passion of your life, I believe he's saying, let it be for God. It's not, I think, insignificant that these statements come as Jesus, I think, is closing up his message. He's not done, but he's just about done. And I think when he says to ask and to seek and to knock, he's talking about all those things that he's already covered in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, he didn't have his message divided into chapters and verses, obviously. But I think he's talking about those things that he's already covered. I think Jesus is saying, ask and seek and knock. For what? For that righteousness, that better righteousness. For that better pathway through life. I think that Jesus is saying, ask and seek and knock for that pure heart. And that forgiving spirit. Ask and seek and knock for that soft, compassionate heart for lost people and hurting people. I think everything that he's covered, he's tagging on right now. All that he's just finished talking about, I think his whole message about that hunger for the things of God and the hunger for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, please know this, it is so vast and it is so abundant. You start digging now, you won't get to the bottom of it in all eternity. I know that the Scripture says that when we see Him, we will be like Him. But I believe that our seeking of God and our understanding and our delving, our exploring of God and the things of God is going to go on for eternity. The Bible does say that we'll know even as we're known. And I think that means that there's not going to be that veil between us. We're going to see God face to face, be transformed, and yeah, we will be like Him. But I just think, I've said this before, I know that for all of eternity, one of the words that you're going to hear over and over again in heaven is, wow, look at that. As we have demonstrated to us forever and for eternity, the mercy, the grace, the goodness, the power, the strength, the wisdom, the insight, the creativity of our great God and Savior. I can't wait to get a close-up of some of those things that the Hubble has focused out in the universe. Just, it blows me away at the thought and the scope, the immensity of all of that, and to think that He's holding that in His hand. Wow. Forever and ever and ever. Don't stop your seeking after God. Tozer's one of my favorites. Listen to what he said on this. What God in His sovereignty may yet do on a world scale, I don't claim to know. But what He will do for the plain man or woman who seeks His face, I believe I do know and can tell others. Let any man turn to God in earnest. Let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptivity by trust and obedience and humility. And listen to this. And then the results will exceed anything that he may have hoped in his leaner and weaker days. You start building your spiritual muscles, setting the homing device of your heart for God. Become preoccupied with God. And I love the way he ends this. He said, the results will exceed anything that he, that's we, may have hoped for in our leaner and our weaker days. As we preoccupy ourselves with God. Oh, by the way, if you've never read anything by Tozer, grab something by A.W. Tozer. As a man that lived in the real world, obviously, in Chicago. And back in his days, the real world didn't get much more real than in Chicago. He was back there in the gangster days, too, preaching the gospel to that city and having tremendous impact everywhere he went. Tozer said the same thing that Jesus said there. Ask and seek and knock. Listen to that commandment. Now listen to the promise. That the askers receive and the seekers they find and those who knock, the door gets opened for them. Everyone who asks, Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. That's all those who refuse to quit seeking after God. That's all those who refuse to give up. Even if they fall down. I love what Edison said as he was searching for, you know, the key to lighting up the world and the electric light bulb. He said, I have not failed after his 10,000th, what we would call failure. He said, I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that will not work. I've identified 10,000 things that don't work. And he was happy to find out, oh, forget that one, scrap that one. When you should never, ever quit in seeking God. That heart that Paul had to apprehend that for which he was apprehended. That heart that just stayed so incredibly hungry for God. Why should you never quit? Because you know you're so much closer than when you started. You probably didn't get it all straight this week. None of us did. But that's not a reason to quit. I've told you the story before about how I tried to quit and God wouldn't let me quit. God's not going to let you quit. Don't give up because of a failure. Get back up. Pursue Him. The promise that Jesus made is, and it's really this simple. We don't even have to go much further into it. He said, if you keep seeking, and you keep asking, and you keep knocking, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, doors will open, you will find, and you'll get answers. You will receive. You'll receive the important things. And move into that comparison that Jesus made there about the hungry child and the good father. I mean, it's really an illustration from absurdity, isn't it? He says to his listeners, there, his disciples, which one of you dads, which one of you, if your son came to you in the morning just really hungry, said, Dad, I need some breakfast, which one of you, if he asked for bread, would just chuck a stone at it? Which one of you, if he asked for fish, would toss a poisonous snake at it? Would any of us, I mean, maybe Jesus was even smiling when he said it. Of course, nowadays, you can. You can throw rocks at your kids for breakfast. You've got Fruity Pebbles. I was going to open this and empty it out about halfway and put some gravel in there. I thought that might be a nice little visual for you. Don't anybody take my pebbles, okay? Enough. And I found, you know, I was searching for something specific, and I could not find it anyway. The things that we let our children eat, my goodness. You know what aisle I went to? The candy aisle. There you go. You can feed your kids bottle caps. You can feed your kids Bug City. You can. If your kids ask for an egg now, you can give them bugs. It's not very good for them. This is gross. This is Band-Aid bubble gum. I don't know if you use it first and then you chew it, but oh, man. Here you go. We're not done yet. A gummy watch. You can eat the watch right off your wrist. What a great way to start your child, to wean them off the milk, onto the hard stuff, the sugar. A bottle full of sugar in the form of a baby bottle. What a great way to get them started. I'm kidding. What I was looking for, how many of you remember that candy? I was looking for two different kinds. There's one candy that was called, was it garbage can or garbage? Wasn't there a candy that was called garbage and it came packed in a little garbage can, a little trash can? And here's these kids walking around eating garbage. And there was one called slime. Do you remember slime? Too many of you are nodding your head that you remember slime. But if your kid seriously asked you for something good, would you give them trash? You care enough about your kids that you don't feed them stuff like that for breakfast. Yeah, enough sweets every now and then, and that's up to you. But if your children are looking for something nutritious, you're good to them. And please get what Jesus is saying here. Please, please grab this. Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father is so much better than you are. Your Father in heaven is so much better than you are. So much more gracious, so much more giving than you are. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? When we read in Luke chapter 11, did you catch how Jesus, or how Luke, not so much changed, but what he inserted there as the good thing that the Father will give to those who ask? He said the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit, the supply of His Spirit, to those of His children who ask and seek and knock. I ask all the time. I ask and I keep on asking for the supply of His Spirit, for the outpouring of His Spirit, the anointing, the power, the insight of His Spirit. I ask all the time. I was filled with the Spirit when I was a very young believer. But I ask God all the time. And yes, the Holy Spirit brought me to life when I said yes to Jesus Christ. That's the only way any of us got born again. It was by the Spirit of God. But I was hungry to be used by God, and I said, God, I need Your Spirit if I'm going to be effective for You. And so, God, I'm hungry for the outpouring of Your Spirit upon this saved soul, this regenerated soul. Holy Spirit was not done with you when He saved you. When He came into you and gave you new life, that instant you put your faith in Christ, He wasn't done with you. He wants to fill you. He wants to give you more. He wants to empower you because He has things for you to say and to do for Him. Stay hungry for that. When Jesus, in John chapter 14, is comforting His disciples. And then, does anybody remember why He's comforting them? What has He told them there at the beginning of chapter 14 in John? I'm out of here. He said, I'm going away. But I will send you another comforter. Don't zip by that word another, because that word another means another just like the other one. Who was the comforter that they had? Christ. He said, I'm going to give you another one just like Me. Who is that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is going to come and be just like Me. Who is Jesus just like? The Father. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So this whole business about about that answer, that promise, that guarantee that we have, if we hunger and thirst, if we ask and we seek and we knock, He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. That whole promise is all about that hunger that you and I have, like I said at the beginning, for God. I'm not saying you shouldn't say, God, please help me with my rent. Lord, you know, please bring me a wife, a husband. Lord, I need a raise on my job. God, heal my aching back. God, please help me with this. I'm trying to figure out what to tell my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my pastor. You know, God, give me wisdom. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for even stuff. A good running car. Don't fall in love with it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask for things. But the bottom line, the big thing, the huge thing, is a hunger for Him. A hunger for God. A passion for Him. You set your heart to pursue Him. This is all about having a passion for God, not losing your passion or your hunger for Him. You know what? Even in ministry, and this was an issue I really had to confront in my own heart a couple of weeks ago. And it was all about tonight. It was all about starting a Saturday night service. Why did we want to start a Saturday night service? We had some good reasons. And we prayed about it for, how long has it been, Alan? Probably over a year. I know we've talked about it and prayed about it from time to time. And then I've had other pastors say, man, Saturday night, that's a really great thing. You know, it's a great program to add, or another neat thing to put on your calendar. And I didn't just want to put another thing on my calendar. How many of you have busy calendars? I do too. I didn't just need my Saturday nights committed for being here. And I had to ask myself this question. Am I just doing it to mimic somebody else's program because somebody else is doing it? Oh, yeah, we heard about other churches opening up services on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and we talked about some of the logistics of all that. But I believe that we did it in obedience to God for reasons that He's going to continue to show us. I believe that we're going to continue to see His wisdom, and hopefully on all of those things we do. But don't just mimic successful models. Seek God. That's another one of those things that Tozer hit so heavy in his day. He said the church was so filled with slick programs and no power, no transformation, all kinds of entertainment, but no transformation. And I'm thankful that for that voice that was raised then and that voice that needs to be raised again. But having discussed, as Jesus comes towards the end of His message, you know what the rest of the message is all about, the rest of chapter 7? It's all about, hey, here's the kingdom, now get into it. Get in it. He said, there's a narrow way to get in it, get in it. Listen to my words and build your life upon my words. He's pretty much done. But having discussed all 7 of those disciplines of the disciple, this gets down to the heart of the matter. This is the core, staying hungry for God. This is all about the one that we are pursuing. Please remember that when you hit these issues about asking and seeking and knocking, along with those other things that it's fine to pray about, make sure that you're saying, oh, God, give me more of You. Jesus, show me more of You. Lord, teach me Your way. Transform my heart. God, I'm hungry for You. I want... Sometimes I've hesitated to use this word in relationship to God. But God, I want to have a deep, passionate, intimate love affair with You for the rest of my life that will change everything else about me and everything else that I do. When I stop pursuing God, I start to, I guess it's atrophy. Apathy will set in. I'll start to rust. I'll get crusty and dry and dead. When I start to lose my passion for God, my spiritual passion for Him, then spiritual apathy will set in. And dead tradition will take the place of a living, powerful, satisfying relationship. It just will. If you live on dead tradition, this is all about seeking God instead of settling into just a comfortable pattern. But Pastor Bill, you spent 4 weeks talking about new patterns to live by. Yeah. But if you separate those patterns from this core purpose and this passion, all you've got left is a shell.
Christ at the center of the whole thing. And so, have you lost your appetite for God? In any way? Has anything else begun to preoccupy your thoughts and your mind and your time? Have you lost your appetite for God or for the things of God? Did you used to be hungrier for God? Did you wear out a Bible in your first year as a Christian, but now the one you've got has lasted 25 years? Wear it out. Your passion for God will drive you back to the Word. It'll drive you to your knees in prayer. It'll drive you to His throne in worship. It'll drive you to the field, to a post of service for God. Why? Because you're so passionately in love with Him. Don't let other things rob you of your hunger for God. I mentioned this, I think, Sunday morning. You thought I was done with my brown bag, didn't you? I mentioned this on Sunday morning, I think only in one service. These two bags of orange things look alike, you know, as far as just the color, you know. You got carrot sticks and you got Cheetos. Read the label. Watch this. 160 calories per serving. There's 10 servings in there. And 90 fat calories. That's not good. 10 grams of fat in a handful of these Cheetos. And let me see. Down here in the vitamins. Vitamin C. Nope. No, just because it's the same color of an orange doesn't mean you're going to get vitamin C in it. 2% of your iron that you need daily. None of your calcium and none of your vitamin A. They sure do taste good, don't they? Don't steal my Cheetos either, okay? Leave my Pebbles and my Cheetos alone. But check out the carrots. Listen to this. Read the label. 40 calories, no fat. You're safe with these. None of the fat, none of the saturated fat, no cholesterol. This is the wonder stuff right here. A little bit of sodium, 2% of the sodium, 3% carbohydrates. You get 12% of your fiber, 8% of your vitamin C. No iron. You'll need your Cheetos for some of your iron. 2% of the calcium that you need. But get this in vitamin A and the serving size. In one serving, that's one medium-sized carrot out of here, you get of the vitamin A that you need daily, 330% in one wonderful-tasting carrot. Now, if I had these out in a bowl, which one do you think would go first? You guys would zoom in on the Cheetos, and these things would be floppy. 330% of the vitamin A that you need. You know what vitamin A is good for? For your eyes. I was asking Joy about it before I left the house. I said, what? You know, that's an awful lot of vitamin A in one carrot. Do I need, can I kill myself on vitamin A? Is it dangerous? Is it in any way dangerous to me? She said, no, it'll help you with your vision. And then I was leaving the door to come, and she opened the door again and said, oh, and guess what else it does? This is great. Helps you with your night vision. Helps you to see in the dark. I'm not preaching on carrots. But the truth of God's Word, ingested, digested, dwelt upon, that'll help you see in the dark. The truth of God will get you through darkness. How hungry are you for the things of God? You know, it comes down to very, very simple, sometimes very, very tough decisions that every single one of us make. We need to stop feasting on things that ruin our appetite for the things of God. We need to stop feeding ourselves trash. You know, it's the Word of God as opposed to some trashy novel, some junky show. And you, I'm not saying throw your TV out or take the shotgun to it. But I am saying what I've said so many times. Be careful, be careful, be careful what you watch. Don't feed yourself on that which will rob your appetite for the good stuff. The power and the presence of God in your life. Where do you find these kind of people that are asking and seeking and knocking? Do they live in monasteries? They only live in convents. They live on your street. They work at your job. You be one of those. They live, like Tozer did, in the real world. They live where you live. Seek God with all of your heart. Don't let that hunger for Him dwindle away as you feed yourself on stuff that is never, ever going to help you. Honestly, as you assess your own life, where is your heart's passion and your hunger? Let me read a couple of verses to you. You know these verses. Just listen to them. From Psalm 63, David said, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." Psalm 84, "My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 143, verse 6, "I spread out my hands to you as I'm seeking you." In Psalm 42, I think it's Korah, one of the sons of Korah said, this is so graphic, "As a deer pants for the water brook, my soul pants after you, Lord. I long for you. I thirst for you in a dry land where there's no water." Do you have that kind of passion for God? Now, if I were to read through that again and leave the blanks out, what would you put in the blank? What would honestly identify and describe your life? My soul thirsts for what? And my flesh longs for what? Recognition? Or power? Or money? Or stuff? Or romance? A Christian is a person whose heart is set and fixed, preoccupied with a great Father who gives good things, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. Let's ask Him. Let's seek Him. And I don't want you to think that this is the kind of thing that gets resolved at an altar call, because it doesn't. It might start there. It gets resolved as you set your heart according to those principles and disciplines we talked about, to seek and ask and knock and to pursue God with your heart as long as you live. It's the set of your heart. Those who keep asking will keep receiving. It's an everlasting preoccupation with Him. Where's your heart set now? Are you hungry for God? Oh, stay hungry. I've tasted, but it just made me want more. Your passion, and I'm done with this. Your passion, whatever it is, your hunger, will greatly determine the quality of your life. Last week, I spoke on judging not. I told the people Wednesday night, and then on Wednesday, I started jury duty. I did. And I saw one of the saddest things I've ever seen. A man who's old enough to have an ARP card. You know what that is? Association of what? Retired people? Old enough to have an ARP card. He's on his way back to prison. He's been in prison more than he's been out of prison. And it all had to do with a passion of his life for a little pinch of a controlled substance. It ruined his life. It ruined it. And it was one of the saddest things I've ever seen. You know, in a courtroom, there's three or four rows of people that are somehow associated with the case. Every seat was empty. There wasn't a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a child, an aunt, an uncle. Just an advocate sitting by his side, trying to help him. There was a passion that he had that has destroyed him. Don't let another passion get in your way in your gaze of the glory of your wonderful Lord. It's all for Him. Let's pray. Come on, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven. Father in heaven, forgive us for the things that we hunger for, that erase our hunger for You. And Lord, even right now, I would just pray that You'd search our hearts. If we've fallen in love with even the things that You've blessed us with, rather than being in love with You, Father, forgive us. Lord, restore in our hearts a passion for You as we put away our junk food and are driven back to Your Word, back to Your throne. Oh, Jesus. Thank You. Father, increase our hunger for You. Just take a moment, pray right there. Tell God what you need to tell Him right now. If you need to open your heart and receive Jesus as your Savior, do that right now. Hand your life over to Him. If you've let other things spoil your appetite for Him and for His kingdom, tell Him, right now. Just say what you need to say to God. Father, hear the cry of our hearts as we tonight begin to ask you, as we begin to seek you, as we begin to knock upon your door. Thank you, Lord, for being a good Father. Feed us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Thank you, Jesus. If you tonight want God to do a fresh, new work in your heart, if you find yourself even tonight having your appetite for God whetted, a desire to know Him better, would you just stand with me? That's why I'm standing right now. Would you stand with me? If you're going to commit yourself to asking and seeking and knocking, Jesus, see us before you. Holy Spirit, find us here waiting for you. Pour out your Spirit now, Lord, upon your people. Pour out your Spirit in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. For further information, contact Coast to Coast. Our address is 5772 McFadden Avenue, Huntington Beach, California, 92649. Or call us at area code 714-891-9495. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.